Gracious Lord, we pray now as we look at this word, you might give us the understanding that is found through your Holy Spirit, he who caused this to be written. And we pray that we might take on board what it is saying to us, its warnings, its encouragements, but most of all, it would enable us to serve you in this day and age. Amen. Mark 13, verse 1 to 13. As he, that's Jesus, was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought on trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. We've been looking at these passages in Mark, and it's been an eventful time. Jesus has been in the temple. Time after time, people have come up to him, try to ask him what they think are very clever and difficult questions. And each time, Jesus has answered it so confidently and in such a way that people go away feeling stupid. And we saw that last week. We were seeing that he was really just holding court now. No one was going to challenge him anymore. Even when a teacher of the law had asked him a question about the law and had done it in a way that was to really just sort of test him out to see whether he was up to scratch with his teaching, Jesus turned the question round and really sort of made the guy feel small. He'd been sort of trying to see whether Jesus came up to God's credentials. And Jesus turned round and said, "You are not far from the kingdom." Jesus was judging each and every one around him. But now it's time to go home. And the disciples, as they leave the temple, are admiring the building. It was quite a temple. It had been built many years before, but King Herod, who wasn't particularly popular with the Jews, but he was trying to gain a bit of favour, had spent a lot of time and money in what they called in those days beautifying it. He'd had the best artisans come, and the place was magnificent. There was marble that gleamed, there was gold in the roof. It was a spectacular sight when you approached it, and it was spectacular as they were leaving it. And one of his disciples draws attention to this, and he said, as he was leaving the temple, "Look, teacher, what magnificent stones, what magnificent buildings." I don't think we can understand the magnitude of what Jesus says next and its effect on the disciples. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." I find it very interesting that they've walked out now to the Mount of Olives. It wasn't far, but it wasn't near either. I think, you see, what had happened was that the disciples were absolutely taken back. You see, to a Jew, how could there not be a temple? Something was very, very wrong if there wasn't a temple. Wasn't it where God connected with earth? Very much we see in places, it's spoken of in the Old Testament, God talks about it as this is where his feet touch earth in a sort of metaphorical way, yes. But it's very much about the presence of the Lord among his people. So what if there was no temple? Then the Lord had deserted them. And to understand what comes next, and indeed some of the jargon that's used, we have to understand that for a Jew to think of the temple being destroyed, this was on a level with the end of everything. It was cataclysmic. How could the nation survive? How would God's people survive? So we notice in verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and it mentions opposite the temple. So you can imagine he's sitting there, and the disciples are off in a group, and they're very aware of the temple, and they're very aware of Jesus, and they're very aware of how magnificent it looks. And then this little delegation sidle up to him. It's notable, isn't it? It's the ones we'd expect, Peter, James, and John. But even Andrew's in on the act here. Everyone's concerned. And they want to know, verse 4, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled. As I said, it was unthinkable not to have a temple, so they're concerned. I can remember many years ago. Today, I haven't seen half of them. I'm really just a big fan of the early series. But I can remember when there was just one series of Star Trek. Now there's so many, I haven't seen half of them. But I can remember this, that round about the time when a film coming out was a big event, there was a rumour that William Shatner, who played the indomitable James T. Kirk, was not going to appear in the next film. You can imagine how that sort of sparked letter writing among the fans to Paramount, who owned the Star Trek franchise. They couldn't think of such a... How could you have Star Trek without Captain Kirk? How could you have Israel without a temple? It's like that. So they come and they approach because they really want to know. And they want to know when it's coming and how it's coming. And Jesus has several things that he wants them to understand. And he wants them to be warned of. So I've got 3 points. So we'll start with W. And the first is watch. Disciples question it because they're concerned. Because they can only see that this is God's judgment on them as a nation. And actually, that's very much in the theme of what we've been looking on the past few weeks. Each person comes up to Jesus in the ways judged or found wanting. Even as the teacher of the law, who is close to the kingdom of God, is found wanting. I mean, he came to test Jesus, and then Jesus says, well, you're nearly there. You need to do a bit more work. And so they are keen to know. And Jesus' answer may not have been quite what they would have expected. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and deceive many." Watch. watch out, there will be false teachers about. Now, one of the things I want to say about this passage, and I think it's important to say this, because we'll be looking at sort of where that overlaps in the next week, is that Jesus talks both of the immediate future, and it has a bit of overlap to what will happen further on in the future. There's a phrase that's used in Scripture, last days. In the Old Testament, it meant judgment. It's used in Hebrews to introduce the book, where it says, after it talks about how God has spoken through the prophets, it says, in these last days he has spoken by his Son. And Jesus is talking about a vast period of time. But some of it is very, very relevant to his disciples, and as follower of Christ, to other people in other generations as well. The first thing he says is this: false teachers will come. So watch out for them. Be prepared. Mark Twain once said that a lie is halfway around the world before truth has even put on its shoes. The internet is a wonderful thing, but my word, when I look on Facebook, I see evidence of this. We are to check everything against what Jesus has said in his word. We are not to speculate. We are to play, you know, we are to grapple with Scripture. We are to wrestle with Scripture. Sometimes there are things that are difficult, but we are to always seek what the Lord is saying. What did Jesus say about a subject when something comes up? What did he say about marriage? We shouldn't be ashamed of that. What did he say? Not what people think or what people feel, but what did he say? And the trouble is that false teachers will always tell you what you want to hear. I saw an old friend who I hadn't seen for many, many years recently. And it was interesting catching up. But one of the things she sort of spoke to me about, and she said, well, you know, who are your close circle of friends? And can I say this? Don't misunderstand me. I think of you all as friends. I love you all. But it's very, very hard in some ways for a minister to have friends, close friends. Because you must never let your judgment be clouded. Don't get that wrong. I love the folk in my church. I love and the privilege of being called here. But it can be very hard, because you may have to say a hard thing or a correction at some time, and it may not go down well. But the false teacher, they always sugarcoat what they say to you. Their ways make it easier. Their ways tell you that God loves everyone and he's never going to judge anything. I remember once having a discussion with someone, a fellow minister, and it turned out that, in their opinion, sin was really how we treated the planet. And as far as I could almost sort of say that, unless you were sort of a paedophile or a murderer, people were incapable of sin. They were just people doing their own thing. And then I look at myself and I see my selfishness and I see how I want my way and stuff like that. I can't even fathom that. Had I not even picked up a Bible, I'd say there was something wrong. But you won't get that from a false teacher. No, it's all about being yourself. It's all about being whatever you want to be. It's all about being empowered. These things play well. And false teachers will capitalize on that. So watch out for them. And there's another thing. Listen. There's turmoil in the world. Jesus predicted that. They were very soon going to experience that. We'll see that particularly when we look at next week. Jesus predicts that the temple will be destroyed. He's doing that here. And he talks about the time of tribulation that will come in 70 AD, after the Romans had got fed up with the Jews and the rebellion of the Jews. He said, don't be surprised when you see war coming. When you see earthquakes, when you see stuff going on, don't be alarmed. These are all really things that are on the route to the end of the world. The clock is ticking. But don't be unduly alarmed. Now, I want to really say that I think this is encouraging. The process has begun, but one of the things we've been seeing, and I'm very aware that as we're in Daniel in the evening at the moment, we're looking at sort of very, well, much the Old Testament parallel to some of this. But one of the things that has come across time and time again when Daniel has these incredible visions, when he wonders and he's mystified by them, God has his hand on history. Yes, tyrants will be raised up, but they don't prevail. God prevails. It's about what God does, not what man does. So watch. And watch and be encouraged, even when you still see difficulties. It's not sort of the reverse of women and children first. The captain hasn't deserted the bridge. The point is this, God's in control. Secondly, and this is, I think, something that's very interesting, witness. Life will be tough making a stand for Christ, as it always has been. But, hey, Jesus says there's going to be opportunities. He mentions it in the sense that there will be a problem. You know that verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councillors and flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as a witness to them. My word, didn't the disciples know this as they went out? Think of what they experienced. Think of, you know, quite soon they were being martyred. Peter was thrown in jail. You think of all that was happening. You think of Stephen, who was martyred later on, one of the first deacons in the church. You think of Paul, who persecuted them but then became a follower of Christ and was constantly flogged and was constantly literally hounded out of towns, would go and preach the gospel. Now, I remember once when I was preaching for Acts, and every week he starts preaching the gospel, and literally what happens? Jews bring up opposition, and they hound him out of town. And he has to run for his life. And often we see letters written back to those churches. How it must have broken his heart. He got this group, a small group of believers in this hostile environment, and yet those churches were growing and flourishing. They may not have been huge. Sometimes I think people portray the church in the Acts of the Apostles like it, you know, it was the mega churches which we see in today. How many people were there in Philippi? Lydia? The girl perhaps who had the demon cast out? The jailer and his family? A small group. Not a huge group of people. But these were people who were standing firm. There will be opportunities, but there will be also a tough time. But again, here we see something that talks about how God has his hand on history. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The world must hear the good news of Christ. And that actually says to me, whatever the difficulties, Stony Stratford has to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it wants to or not. And half the time I'm often in my darkest moments thinking no one wants to hear what's out there, what's in this book, Keith. That's, as Martin Luther used to say, the devil whispering in the ear. He wants to goad us into inaction. But the gospel must be preached. And then the end will come. Again, God's timing, not man's. Whatever's going on. So witness. The word must be spread. And again, this command, verse 11. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you will say. Just say what is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And here's an encouragement. Whether people listen or not, we are given the tools to share the gospel. Because God has sent his Holy Spirit, and he will guide us. Can I urge you? Not saying special prayer, because prayer should always be going on. Can I urge you this Christmas to pray for the outreach of this church? Pray that the Holy Spirit really would be present. And that myself and others who go onto the street are attuned to what the Spirit is telling us. The number of times, you see, this is my failure of a pastor. The number of times when we're in a conversation and we think about half an hour later, oh, I should have used that verse or I should have said that. God is very forgiving. And actually, God actually uses even those most hopeless efforts. But pray that we would be attuned. Pray particularly for the Stony Light switch on. I know it's not high-powered evangelism, but you might find one or two conversations going. You might find it's a chance to give a booklet away and have a conversation with someone. Get them into the church for the first time to have a coffee. I'll be serving out there. Pray it's warm. I can remember some years ago, oh my word, it was damp. There was a wind that literally, one of those ones that goes straight through you. I've never been so cold in my life. It was horrible. I think we gave away a lot of invites. We didn't have anyone come. I think we had one. But pray. We be in tune with the Spirit. God has given us the instruments we need. So watch, witness. And the last one, you might think I'm cheating here a bit, wait. And by that I mean waiting on the Lord. That's the sense in which I mean it. Trust. There will be division. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. We might think that's a bit extreme, but if you're in Africa and you're a convert to Christianity in a Muslim family, in Nigeria or somewhere like that, your life could be under threat. In the Philippines, again, other places like that, Indonesia, people would know the truth of this verse. Perhaps here you might be just ostracized or politely ignored. Who knows? But wait on the Lord. All men will hate you because of me, but he stands firm to the end will be saved. We might think again that's a bit extreme, but the fact is this. There is no neutrality when it comes to Christ. You are either for him, you are either on God's side, or you are not. You can't say you have nothing for him or nothing against him. You have to make a commitment. And sometimes you get genuine hate. There used to be a bloke who used to come up and shout at me when I was out on the street. I haven't seen him for a while now. I don't know what's happened to him. You will get the others who will just politely, as they say, ignore you. It can be tough. We can think, is it worth it? But Jesus says, stand firm. How are we to stand firm? Well, to finish, I'm just going to read from 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. This is what Paul writes on how we best stand firm. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through to verse 15. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. That is how we come to Christ. God calls us. The Spirit makes us aware. And when we seek forgiveness, purifies our life. We are sanctified, set apart. Why? Because there's the truth of God and the gospel. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by mouth or by letter. What is Paul talking about when he talks about our gospel? He's talking about the gospel that Christ had entrusted to his disciples. The words of Christ, they are to hold firm to that. And we are to hold firm in this day and age. Brothers and sisters, there's a real issue in the church today. You know, so often I can tell you some horror stories, and I know some of you experience them. You look on YouTube and you get these progressive pastors, they call themselves, who seem to ignore scripture entirely. Yes, they're dangerous, but I'll tell you what's more dangerous. You get these others who today, who really just use the Bible as a starting point for their own ideas. They don't say anything that sounds terribly anti-Christian, but they don't really explain the passage. They just hang their ideas on it, a bit like a convenient spiritual washing line. What we need to do is understand the passage, understand what Jesus is saying, and that's what each week I pray with God's strength I attempt to do. But here's the key thing. We have a responsibility to take the Bible seriously, to take the words of Christ seriously. And that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church. How will you stand firm in a hostile world? Believe what we taught you. Believe the words of Scripture. Believe that you need to repent of your wrongdoing, which the Bible calls sin. Believe that you need to be saved. You need a saviour. You need an advocate, Jesus Christ. Because otherwise you would be so deserving of God's judgment. Believe these things. Share these things. Witness to these things. Stand firm in these things. That's how you stand firm. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Jesus' teaching on this subject of the last days. We pray that it resonates so much with what your people have faced through the centuries. But we thank you again that everything is done in your timing. And we thank you again that we have in the Holy Spirit and in Scripture everything we need to stand firm. So, Lord, we do pray that we would be a people of prayer, depending on you and seeking your will, particularly as we go out and witness in the run-up to Christmas. We ask these things that many might hear the good news of the gospel this year. And we would pray, Lord, that, again, hearts and minds might be opened by your Holy Spirit to the reconciling and wonderful nature of your word, by which we have peace with God. Amen.